Chapter 6, starting at verse 60. I want to talk about what is the heart of a disciple today. We've been walking through this series, and last week was what was the cost of discipleship. But I think it's important that we look at what is the heart of a disciple and how important it is. If we're on this journey of faith, the biggest thing, I think one of the most important things Jesus said is to follow him, we have to be his disciple, and we have to follow him. And in John chapter 6, we see a lot of things that happen. We see where Jesus feeds the 5,000. We see where Jesus walks on the water. We see where Jesus talks about being the bread of life. Because becoming a disciple and being a disciple are one of the most important things that we can do is to become and have that heart. And I think that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. Actually, we're starting at about verse 50. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples what it would take to be a disciple. In verse 43, Jesus was listening to those around him talk and how they were beginning to grumble about him. And in verse 43, Jesus says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." I had one of the male nurses. He's called a traveler. He's going to become a PAC doctor. It's a PAC, and he's in the field of cancer. And he has to go. He's been traveling around the country. Last place he was in California. He's originally from Texas. He's been in two other states. I think one was Oregon and one was somewhere on the East Coast. I can't remember. But the other nurses call guys or ladies who do this like him travelers. I found it interesting because they're only traveling through for a short period of time to learn about a part of what cancer is, and his name is Corneliu. I thought that very, Corneliu, not Cornelius, Corneliu. And we began to talk, and I found out that he was a believer. He's originally from Romania, came over here at 10 years old, and we began to talk, right? And he said he's been to many churches, in every town he's been in. And he said, it's hard to find. It's hard to find a good church. She said, one that really believes in the Word of God and stands on the Word of God, and the people follow the Word of God. Because he said, this is just his opinion, right? That many churches in America have fallen into the prosperity gospel, and if you want to have people in your church, you preach about the you preach the prosperity gospel. And as we began to talk, I began to talk to him about, how we've been walking through being what a true disciple is. And I just had this I just had this amazing conversation with him as he was helping Zach and doing his business. Not that he could just sit in our room and talk, but every time he would come in, the day he was there, we'd talk and we would expand more about what we were talking about. And he said, I've been learning to be a disciple. He said it's hard when you're not in one place. It's hard when you are traveling around all the time. And he said, I know there are many good churches out there, but he said, I'm finding it as I read the Bible that everything we need in life is in the Bible. Yes. And I went like, this is exactly what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. That everything we need comes from the Word of God. Everything we need.
Pizza.
Pizza. We need God's Word. So if you're in verse 60, I want you to see this. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is hard. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. And the words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back no longer and followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, Jesus?" asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Imagine a church that grows from a dozen members to well over 5,000 people, right? In just 3 years. They have strong leaders, enthusiastic members, fantastic preacher. Miracles are happening every day. The whole country is talking about them because they're the latest and greatest thing that's happening in the Christian Judeo world, right? The new thing. Everybody's flocking there. Then one morning after the preacher gives one little short sermon, boom, the entire congregation goes from 5,000 people to 12. Counting maybe some women and children or whoever. Now, if you follow John chapter 6, you'll see this is exactly what happened to Jesus. Jesus had developed this huge following. His congregation grew to the point that no building in Galilee could hold him. All four Gospels describe one meeting where he fed 5,000 people, not counting women and children, so they feel maybe there was, like, you know, 10, 15,000 people. Who knows? Depends on how many kids that they had, right? The parents had. Determine that. You can find that in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9, and John 6. After that, the people wanted to grab, and after Jesus had fed them, and after everything was going good, all the people wanted to do was to grab Jesus, make him their king, and they wanted to have some big victory parade and waltz into Jerusalem and take over Jerusalem. But we see in Scripture that's where Jesus ducked out, right? He and his men sailed boat to the other side of Galilee, right? And we see, you know, where Jesus walked on water, the men did, and Jesus came along in the beginning of John chapter 6. You all know the story of Jesus walking on water, right? It tells us here that Jesus, in verse 15, that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. And by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. And a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed three and a half miles... they saw Jesus approaching them, walking on water. And we love the story, right, of Jesus walking on water. And here's Peter saying, I'm coming out there. And he walks out there and he jumps out there. And then he looks at all the waves and he remembers that, dude, I can't walk on water. Right? I can't walk on water. And he begins to fall and Jesus grabs him. We see in John chapter 6 that after Jesus had come and they'd gone to the other side, and it's amazing how how the media finds you, right? When you've done something. Because all of a sudden all of Jesus' fans were there, and the video trucks were there videotaping Jesus, right? And that's how it would be today. Something like that happened. And so they find him. Jesus, instead of feeding them breakfast and talking to them, he preaches a short message where he says, I am the bread of life. Tells them, I'm the bread of life. And the people were bewildered because here they were, they'd followed him, their stomachs were growling, their blood sugar levels were low, and their mouths were just drooling for all that fish and bread that Jesus had produced before, and they're going, fish and chips, right? And Jesus goes, I'm the bread of life. And the crowd starts grumbling and complaining. And as the day went on, most of them quit the church. Even many of the 70 disciples that Jesus had sent out as missionaries left. And when Jesus looked around that day, there were the 12, and like I said, maybe a few more. And I think about this, I thought about this week, that, you know, this scenario happens every day in America. A pastor preaches a message sent directly from God and the people grumble and they leave. That's not what I wanted to hear. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to hear how I'm going to get wealthy and have status and all kinds of stuff. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Oh my goodness, we had to listen to the pastor lead worship today. Oh. That guy's bald on top of it. Right? We didn't do church this way or that way. See, Jesus knew who would be the church right from the beginning. He knows why you're here today. Because you've chosen to follow him. You've chosen to be his disciple. You've chosen to be a part of a body of Christ that loves one another. And we stand on the word of God. He knew his disciples would be like Andrew. And maybe you're an Andrew or a Philip, I don't know. But Andrew was known for bringing others to Christ. As soon as he met Jesus, he ran to tell his brother the news. Or maybe you're a Philip who told his brother Nathanael about Jesus. Nathanael was also known as Bartholomew. He was the one who said when Philip told him about Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael quipped, can anything good come from Nazareth? And I don't know if he was being humorous or sarcastic, but then we have James and John, right? Maybe you're a James or maybe you're a John. There's a couple of fishermen. They were the sons of Zebedee, and they owned Forrest Gump Fishing Company, right? And they were out there fishing, and Jesus comes, but really they were cousins of Jesus. And the Bible gives us a little bit about them. They were not shy, and they weren't timid. Jesus nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder because of their outgoing personalities. The Sons of Thunder! And then there's James, son of Alphaeus. He was sometimes called James the Less. Perhaps he was smaller, younger, or quieter. We don't know. But they called him James the Less. And then there was Matthew. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. He was employed by the government of Roman. And I look at this because the next guy is Simon the Zealot, right? You know who Simon the Zealot was? He was an insurgent. And he was fighting against exactly what Matthew was doing, right? So here we have Matthew, who was taking taxes from the people, and here we have Simon the Zealot, who was trying to stop Matthew from taking the taxes from the people. And Jesus, but Jesus knew, right? And then we have Thaddeus, who was sometimes called Jude or Lebius. And then there's Thomas, who was known for being a skeptic, who demanded that Jesus show him the nail-scarred hands. And that's 10. And then we have two more. And we see these two in this text, right? One for his faith and one for his unbelief. And they're probably the best known of the apostles because one is famous and one is infamous. Peter and Judas really have more in common than you might think. You go like, well, Judas was a betrayer, but think about this for a moment. Both were personally called by Christ. Both answered the call and walked with Jesus for 3 years. Both were leaders among men. Peter was a spokesman, Judas was the treasurer. And when many turned away from Jesus, both men stayed with Jesus just like the rest. They stayed with him all the way to the Passover supper. And from all appearances, they both looked like his disciples, right? I love what 1 Samuel 16:7 says, because it says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at, but man looks at the because man looks at the outward appearance." But the Lord looks at what? He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. You see, one man had the heart of a disciple and the other one did not. That's why it's so important that we understand the differences that we've been going through this series on what a disciple is, because what is the heart of a disciple? Because comparing Peter and Judas is a good way to see the real heart of a disciple. Because there's so many similarities, yet there's so many differences in who these two men were. Because both of these guys served Christ all their days, but yet one committed suicide. Here's point number one. When we compare Peter and Judas, the first thing we see is that a disciple holds to belief, not doubt. Holds to belief, not doubt. Jesus said in John chapter 6, 63 and 64, he said, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." Deep down in his heart, Judas doubted that Jesus was who he said he was. He doubted that. Judas probably believed many other things about Jesus, but I think he doubted at the heart of who Jesus claimed to be. I think Judas believed that Jesus was powerful, right? I believe that he believed that Jesus had come to set up a political kingdom. And most important, I believe that Judas believed Jesus could deliver what he wanted. And what Judas wanted was wealth and power and status. We can see this obviously if you look at the event that pushed Jesus over the edge. Follow along with me. If you want, go to John chapter 12. Look at verse 5 and 6. It was 6 days before the Passover when Mary anointed Jesus with expensive perfume. Remember the story? She broke the jar of perfume and poured it over his head. Some say it was like $300 worth in our money. So it was a very expensive perfume. How many of you have purchased $300 perfume lately? Not me. My wife, she still goes, I still haven't gotten you. I needed some cologne, right? Because my head run out. And she goes, I want to get you that for my birthday. Well, my birthday was in, you know, beginning of January. And every time she goes, I still haven't got you. I'm going, honey, don't worry about it. I went to Walmart and got $5 spray, right? And it's not the best, but I'm happy. And I said, it's okay. When everything's said and done, you can buy me cologne. But here is Mary, right? Mary broke this bottle of perfume over Jesus' head. And she knelt before Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And we can see how she was loving on God, right, in the flesh. She was loving on Jesus, giving him worth. John chapter 12 says that Judas complained. First thing out of his mouth. He says, what a waste. We could have sold that perfume and given the money to the poor. The next verse gives us really the heart of Judas, because he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Because he was the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself by taking out whenever he needed, you know, to have a Starbucks or something, he would go. It's kind of like, I don't know, I've heard lots of different illustrations over time, you know, humorous ones about how the offering basket being put around the you know, when it was offering time, and somebody acting like they're putting the money in, but really they're taking the money out, right? That's what Judas was kind of doing. But look what Jesus told Judas. He said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She has anointed me for my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. See, the question to ask is, was Judas' pride injured because Jesus rebuked him? Was he angry to see all the money that was coming in slip away out of his control? Was he frustrated because he saw his gravy train, so to say, drying up? You know, we don't know everything about Judas, but we do know from that moment on, Judas looked for opportunity to betray Jesus. From that moment on, after he saw what Mary did, he saw the love that Mary had for Jesus, he saw how she was worshiping him, he saw how different it was. And I can imagine him feeling in his own heart what he felt and not feeling like Mary felt. And so from that time on, he got bitter. You know, and I've seen this in ministry over the years, time after time. Truthfully, I saw it in one of our own board meetings. Somebody got bitter. And it's sad. Peter, on the other hand, believed that Jesus was who he said he was. When Jesus asked the 12 disciples, will you leave me also? It was Peter who gave the first great confession of faith. It was Peter who looked to Jesus. Peter said in John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter believed. He believed that he was the Son of God, right? Right? He believed. Judas, on the other hand, had a hard time. In this verse tells us something amazing that we have to look at, that we have to see. Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? Let me break this down. Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You. And we believe, and we have faith, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Because, see, a disciple listens to the word, not to the world. You see, Peter was a true disciple because he listened to Jesus, because Jesus was the word. Because if you go to John chapter 1, just go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Anybody memorize it by heart? Well, you got two languages all in one. In the beginning, John states to us, right, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who was John talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning. See, during Jesus' time, there was a whole bunch of tensions, different teachings were going on. It's really not different today. Back then, the world versus the Word, creation versus Genesis, secularism or pagan religion versus one true God, infanticide and euthanasia versus the sanctity of human life. Permissive morality, proscommunity, adultery, homosexuality versus biblical morality, purity, fidelity, and marriage between one man and a woman. I mean, sounds like today, right? Those things were happening then. Hasn't changed, right? Evolution versus generation, versus Genesis creation. Secular religion, right? Or New Age religion versus the one true God. Abortion and euthanasia against the sanctity of human life. Just change up the words a little bit, right? Permissive morality happening rampant throughout our country, right? So it's okay for men and women to have sex out of wedlock, but when one gets pregnant, then so now it's okay to just abort them, right? Because we are what? We're morally corrupt. And there are families after families who would take those babies, who can't have babies. Going on and on and on. Back in 2005, Focus on the Family printed this out about when the Episcopal Church was in turmoil over the issue of homosexuality, and when one priest stood up and he said, "Listen, I disagree with what you are doing. I disagree with what you are doing." And they asked him why. He said, "You've got to realize that we are not Christians because we have philosophically thought our way through to a brilliant human conceived notion. We are Christians because we have a revelation from the outside by God and of God in the Old Testament in its fulfillment in Jesus Christ." Yeah. And his explanation, as he said, would come through the apostles. Then he went on to say this. He said, "As Christians, our determiner of right and wrong is Scripture. We are the book. We are people of the book." And then he referred to the leadership of the day, and he said, "These people have not merely made a change in church policy. They have rebelled against Christ and his teachings." And I thought, man, bet you that guy didn't have a career too much longer, right? But I bet he did. I bet you God exalted him. You know, it's hard to preach God's word when, you know, when you speak to others and you use the Bible and they say, what's the Bible? Isn't that just another book? I had Cornelius. He asked me a bunch of questions. He said, when I talk to people and I talk to him about the Bible, I always steer him to the New Testament. I said, well, probably it's a good place to start in the New Testament. He said, but I'm personally reading things that God did in the Old Testament. And he said, I'm struggling with them. And how do you tell someone who you're trying to reach Jesus that God wiped out nations and nations and it's a good question. I looked at this as I was doing this and I said, they will understand as you and I have understood because God's enabled them to understand. Those who don't want to understand, those who have decided not to really have the heart to Jesus will give up on it because it's hard. Nobody said following Jesus was going to be easy. Jesus himself, on the other hand, said, count the cost. Remember last week we talked about counting the cost of following him? There's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:63, he said this, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The words right here, they are full of his spirit and they are full of life. See, Judas and Peter had a choice, right? They had to come to this place where they had to make a choice. Were they going to follow God? Were they going to follow Jesus? Were they going to follow Jesus' word? Were they going to follow the world, right? And I think being a disciple of Jesus, you know, forces us to choose whether we're going to obey the government or we're going to obey God, right? Are we going to listen to the media or are we going to listen to the master? Are we going to follow Christ or are we going to follow the culture? Will you believe the word or the world? Because the fact is, none of us have the strength to stand against the world on our own. We need Jesus. We need his spirit. We need the power of his Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh in our life. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit inside us, and when you accepted Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. And then when you get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you get to be empowered, right? Because a disciple lives by the Spirit, not by the flesh. A true disciple. Jesus said in John 6:36, the Spirit gives life because the flesh counts for nothing. Write this down if you want. Here's the fundamental difference between Peter and Judas. Peter lived by the Spirit and Judas lived by the flesh. We think of Judas as a man who was unworthy of the name disciple. On the other hand, we think that Peter is exactly what a disciple should look like. But the truth is, in and of themselves, neither was good enough to be a disciple. Did you know that? Have you ever thought, I'm not good enough to be a disciple of Jesus? I did in the beginning when I was a young Christian man and I was struggling with all of this. And it's not that I don't count the still trying, I have to not still count the cost today, but I was at a point in my life where I was having to decide if I really was going to count the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ, if I was really going to count the cost of loving Jesus, if I was really going to count the cost to all of it. Because a comparison of Peter and Judas shows what's wrong with us thinking that sometimes we aren't good enough to be a disciple of Jesus. Can I tell you something? We are a disciple of Jesus. But you got to have the right heart. See, Judas was out for himself. He wanted status and power. And we go like, yay, we clap for Peter because he was good, right? But think about this. Peter also wanted status and power. Come on. Right? He, along with others, argued over who would be the greatest in the Messiah's kingdom, right? Remember that story? They were walking along and they go, hey, dude, Jesus! We want to sit on your right hand or left hand, and we want to. Oh, and Jesus goes, oh, wait a second. That's not for me to decide. That's for God to decide. They wanted that. They wanted status and power, not on earth, but in heaven. Judas failed to understand the purpose of Jesus. But if you really think about it, Peter didn't understand it either. Both of them thought Jesus would overthrow Rome and set up this earthly kingdom where they could rule, you know, with him. So I think that all the disciples maybe have had thought that. But here we come to this because we're coming to Easter. Easter's not till the end of April this year, right? Let's just have Easter on one Sunday and leave it there, right? I know. It follows the Jewish calendar, but sometimes you just want it at one date and leave it there, just like Christmas. But in John 6:70, Jesus says this, have I not chosen you the 12? With all their fallacies, with all their inconsistencies, with all their who they were as just as humans, Jesus still loved them, and Jesus said, listen, I'm there for you. Don't give up on me. Don't give up. And then at the end of verse 70, he says, yet one of you is the devil. Jesus called Judas a devil, but he also called Peter a devil. What? Didn't he? Come on. Matthew, if you want to go there, Matthew 16, 22 and 23. They were walking along, and Jesus told his men that he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem, and Peter pulled him aside and argued. He said this, he said, never, Lord. This will never happen to you. Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, but yet Peter denied him 3 times, right? Judas felt remorse and threw the 30 coins of silver on the ground, and then he went out and hanged himself. Here's the difference. Come on, be with me here. Here's the difference. Peter repented with tears. Peter repented. Have you ever thought of this? If Judas just would have repented, I'm sorry. But he was lacking that one key component. He was lacking the heart of a disciple. All Judas had to do was repent. Peter repents with tears, and later he's reconciled with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I mean, the story goes on and on. All we have to do is move to the book of Acts, and we see what Peter does. He's the dude who kickstarts the church. He begins to preach. If my memory's correct, it's over 3,000 got saved that day. The amazing thing was that Peter died a martyr, and after he had lived all his days of his life for Jesus Christ. You see, the difference between Judas and Peter at the greatest time of crisis, in the greatest time of need, Judas turned to himself and he committed suicide. Peter turned to Christ and lived out all his days of his life as a true disciple. Right? Because he had the heart. He had the heart. And we have to have that heart. Because not one of us is good enough to be a disciple of Jesus. The only way to have a heart of a true disciple is to give yourself, your heart, soul to Jesus Christ, because you've counted the cost. You've counted the cost of what it's going to be. You understand what it's going to take to be a disciple. And you want to have the heart. See, a lot of times we go like, well, you don't know how many times I sin and how many mistakes I make in life. Listen, God knows how many times you sin and the stuff you do, and some of it isn't good. But he also knows all the good stuff you do too. All he's asking you to do is to make sure that your heart is right all the time, to confess your sins, to follow him, to trust in him and have faith in him, to have the heart of a true disciple and say, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life, no matter what goes on, no matter what happens. And if you do that, man, there's going to be a party for you in heaven, just like each and every one of us, right? Just like they had the biggest party for Sue. I wish, you know what? Maybe there's a video up there, and we're going to see when Sue walks into heaven, right? You're going to see when your loved one who loved Jesus walked into heaven. Man. Are you there with me? Will you stand?